death to, in that service and communion. So much commercial, and we're all part of that. It's hard to escape that, isn't it? And but for us who are believers, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Our brother read to us at the beginning of the service from Isaiah chapter 9. You that have been with us in the last month or two know that we're bringing some messages from the book of Isaiah. And we've come just quite naturally to the message of Isaiah, the Christmas message. Last week we looked at the verse that said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, that shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And we were looking at the 7th and 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now we're in the 9th chapter to what our brother read to us at the beginning of the service, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then he read for us verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, over his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And then he makes this statement that the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of the armies of heaven, this is something that he is going to perform. In this text, and I realize we won't have as much time as we normally take on Sunday preaching, and the message has gone out pretty much in song today. But what you see is the use of metaphor, in fact, two that go together, and yet are exact opposites of each other, as he speaks of light and darkness. And this is throughout the Bible. These serve as a metaphor. They speak not only of daylight and dark, but they speak of spiritual conditions. It's not just the Bible that uses these metaphors. Philosophers have used them. Orators use these type of metaphors. Authors do. Poets do. Light and darkness. And it really, we'll see in a moment, goes beyond just reality of light and darkness. Man today, and this is not new, but in every generation, man has felt like he's arrived, that he's the smartest genius that's ever walked upon the face of this earth. Now, we are the people. It's interesting. No matter where you go, people feel that way. They feel that way in the darkest places in Africa. We are the people. We're the most intelligent people. If you were intelligent, you could speak our language. Our children are smarter than you. They can speak the language. I'm from the north at my birth. So they say southern by the grace of God. But up there, they're the people. They come to the south, and they're the people. Everybody thinks they've arrived. They're more intelligent. They're deeper. And that's always been true, but in the 17th, 18th century, you had the age of enlightenment, the age of reason. And especially at those particular times, they thought that man had arrived, and man was much more intelligent than the forefathers, forebears. And actually, it's interesting, in the day of Google, you can do it easily. But to realize how short-lived are some of the things that we enjoy. Certainly, there's been great advances. But photography, just a few hundred years old or less. Movie pictures like that. Flight, international flight, really, really late coming. But there's so much that has arrived. It's like the transplant from one person's heart to another, taking one human being's heart and putting it in another. Less than 100 years, 75 years ago, that was done for the first time. And so man especially thinks and feels like he's enlightened. He's intelligent. In fact, some folks believe that we've got past the age of believing the Bible. We've got past the age of believing in God. We don't need that. That's a crutch. It's interesting, though, the Bible has a totally different perspective on man. And the perspective the Bible gives us about man is that man is, what he says right here, he's walking in darkness. Man is in the dark. That's how it describes it. And when he's talking about this, he's talking about the practice of life. The metaphor of darkness is put with this idea of walking in darkness. And it's the idea of the living, the practice of life. And what the Bible is bringing before us is that man is basically blind. He's walking in the dark in his life. That life itself has left man in darkness. You know, up above in chapter 8, near the end, he really focuses upon it. He's describing something in verse 19 and 20. We'll look at those in just for a moment. But then he comes to verse 22. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they'll be driven into darkness. Now, he's not talking about, as we say, literal darkness. It's the metaphor. It's the idea of blindness. He's certainly talking about knowledge, that man is ignorant, that he's blind. He's talking about truth. The Bible teaches about man that he's ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about spiritual blindness. Talking about the morals and ethics, the way we live. There's a darkness about us. The people live in the vanity of their minds. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the mind. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 that they walk in mere desires, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. They're more impulse, and that they're groping in darkness, moral darkness. That's how the Bible describes it. When you look out in the world, you can see this. You can see the darkness of our time, in the age of reason, the age of enlightenment, the age of the intellect. Certainly we can do things that man has never been able to do. And there are some things we know that man has never known. And yet we grope in the darkness in our time. Even in a country like ours that's so prosperous and learned and advanced. And yet our world is very troubled. Depression. And how he describes this here, gloom in verse 22, and anguish. It's out there. You have to be blind not to see this. Man is groping. You see it more than anywhere in human relationships. The inability to have a family. The inability to raise children without drugs and the problems that we're so fearful of, and our prisons expand, and life. People are depressed. They're in anguish. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of darkness he's saying. They're walking and living in darkness. But as they're walking and living in darkness, it's very plain that they're groping for light. They want to have understanding. They want knowledge. They want truth. They're ever learning, as we say, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's where they are. They approach it from science, and And thankfully, we're very grateful for everything science has brought us, for true science and the understanding of, but man is driven to try to understand. He's looking to figure it out. And he goes beyond science into things like sociology and psychology and psychiatry. Sociology, where you study man and his environment and culture, and you're trying to understand. Sociology just isn't about getting knowledge. It's about trying to understand what's going on. And psychology, the study of the psyche and the mind, trying to understand man. Psychiatry, even treating man with drugs and trying to figure out why can't man live? And philosophy, the love of wisdom that has driven man, and it goes back before the time of Christ. The ancient philosophers that we know, Socrates and men like that, way beyond. It's still the same thing. It's this search for understanding. And people have thought we've arrived. The Greeks and all of their wisdom, they've arrived. The Romans and all of their glory. But it's the same today. Anthropology, we study man. We study man and his environment. And then the study of religion to understand why. Why man, he can't find in science, he can't find in psychology, he can't find in sociology, he can't find in anthropology, he can't find in any other form of study. What's missing? We find religion is there. We're pursuing it. We're looking. But man is, what he says here, in trouble, in darkness, look in verse 22 of chapter 8, gloom and anguish. And it says, and they will be driven into darkness. In this passage, before he talks about this, the light, and he talks about that man is walking in darkness, he helps us to understand why. Why is there this darkness? In chapter 8, it's leading up to chapter 9. He makes a statement. In verse 6 of chapter 8, he says, inasmuch as these people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and they rejoice in risen and Remaliah's son, the heathen ideas. But you notice he uses another metaphor that we talk about often in the Bible, waters. The Bible speaks of the water of life. The rivers of God being full of water, the fountains of life. Where he's talking about the peaceful waters of Shiloh. And what he's saying is they've rejected the smooth flowing waters of Shiloh. It's the same as to say they have rejected the fountain of life. At the heart of the reason man is in gloom and darkness is because he's rejected God. That's what he's saying to us. They've rejected what God intended. God did not intend for man to have to live on a couch with somebody analyzing for his whole life and figuring out why he's in such darkness. God did not intend man to need drugs to make it through life. And certainly he did not intend that society would have to build cages. And that's all jails are. That's all prisons are. It would be it's very heartbreaking to realize people have children that are being kept in cages. And that's all that's happening. You call it what you want. A jail is a cage. And it's a cage to control people that cannot control themselves. And to control people who could not be controlled in a free society. And I'm telling you, God did not intend for man to live in a cage, to exist in a cage. And he didn't intend that man would have to take drugs to pass through life. He did not intend for man to take alcohol to just deaden his senses to the sorrows of life. But the reality is that God has offered fountains of life, fountains of water, which is a picture of something that's soothing and something that's refreshing and something that's life-giving. And how the Bible describes it, the river of God is full of water. But he says, these people have refused it. They've refused it. But beyond that, they've turned to that which is worse than useless. They've consulted the dead to solve their problems. Look at how he puts it in verse 19 of chapter 8. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? What he's saying, here are these people that refuse the smooth waters of Shiloh. And instead, they turn and consult the dead, the mediums, the occult. That is descriptive of our time. That is descriptive of our newspapers. That is descriptive of the nonsense you see on our TVs, with these little circles of the experts that are always talking. And they talk about consulting the stars and these mediums and that's what he's talking about Israel. Israel was in the dark. Not because God had made it that way. The world is not as it is because God intended it that way. The Bible says God made everything upright and good. But man has made many inventions. And man refuses. People continue, and you will continue. People will continue in the dark as long as they continue to refuse the living waters, and as long as they look to the satanic input to solve their problems. Man's problems are not beyond solution. But Satan blinds people, and he wants them to live in darkness. And you see it working out in all of their life. The latter part of verse 21, or 20, he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. I'm in chapter 8. And they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. He goes on to describe this trouble and darkness and gloom. And what he's saying there is these people have rejected the smooth waters of Shiloh. They've rejected the fountains of living water. They are trying to solve their problems consulting the dead in behalf of the living. And they refuse the law and the prophets. They refuse to come simply to the word of God. They're more interested in pagans. It's so interesting to me to watch people in life. I've watched through the years, decades, I should say now, of preaching and people. And people go through problems in their life, and we make decisions. All of us make decisions, and they cause problems. But it's been most interesting to me that a large number of people, as they go through their problems, instead of finding somebody that succeeded in life and has light and can help them, they find the same people that have lost it just like they've lost it. They consult those who are dead to help them. Somebody's going through a marriage problem. They want to go to the bar and find the guy that's just lost his family so they can cry together in their beer, and you're going to lose your family just like he lost his family consulting the dead. You find somebody, you say, I just want somebody who can empathize. Oh, you just want to drown in your troubles then. I thought you wanted to get over your troubles. I actually thought you wanted help with your troubles. If you want help with your troubles, don't go to the people that don't have a clue. That's one reason I don't want people in the world telling me about raising kids. I'm not interested in the books they read. I'm not interested in their help. They're in the ditch. They're in a deep ditch. Excuse me, but the most difficult thing for raising kids in our time is having to raise them in a world where people have messed up their own kids. And that's your problem, the peers and the things that you see. And it's time to refuse the so-called wisdom of the dead, the so-called intelligence of the failed, the people that have filled our prisons. Thank you. No, thank you. We don't care for your help. We will return to the law and the prophets. We'll return to what the Bible says. And so he's describing people who are walking in darkness because they reject the smooth waters. They consult the dead. And they refuse the word of God all the time. But into this comes this brightness, this hope. It is the Christmas message. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Verse 2 again of chapter 9. Those who have dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Isn't that descriptive? Been in the shadow of death. Upon them a light has shined. Now it's very clear what he's talking about here. You and I know this. Look at verse 6 because he makes it clear, and that's why we read this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now this takes into account the coming of our Lord. It takes into account everything since the coming of the Lord, but it also looks into the future when our Lord shall, return in great power and great glory. We hope the next government that we have is Christ himself, don't we? We're all worried about what's going to happen, but man, you and I are people who have the hope, the promise, that he who is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forever, even forever. What he's talking about when he talks about this light, this great light has come. He's talking about Jesus. Because if you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the reference takes us back to Isaiah chapter 9. In verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And unto them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's the New Testament. Clearly. Making plain what Isaiah is speaking of. The light of the world, the hope of light is Jesus. Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 30, when he held Jesus, the babe, in his hands, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten," means to give understanding, "to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." The light has to do with understanding. The light has to do with truth. But he's saying that Jesus Christ is that light. He himself said in John 12, verse 46, "I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Or what is said of him in John 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That word "comprehend" in the Authorized Bible, it is actually the idea of overtaking. The darkness of the world could not put out the light of Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He gives light to every man that comes into the world. Or as he says in John 8, 12, Jesus spake unto them and said, "I am the light of the world." The Bible describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. The idea of light cannot be separated from the idea of understanding. It can't be separated from the idea of the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the glorious light should shine through. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, a word. I speak a word to reveal to you my mind, my thinking. Well, Jesus Christ is the Word. He has come to reveal God to us. And ultimately, man grasps in the dark with the ultimate question. Is there a God? What is he like? Where did I actually and truly come from? What is the purpose and meaning of my life? Or as one great psychiatrist said, the one great pursuit of man is happiness. And in some ways, that is absolutely true. Man is pursuing happiness. How can a man be happy? And Jesus answers that question. I am come that they might have life and they have more abundantly. I am come that you might understand the meaning of life, the purpose of life. I am come to give you what things cannot give you. I am come to give you what education can never bring you. I am come to give you what culture, with every mind and every man working together, can never give man peace in his heart. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you want to understand the meaning of life, you're going to have to find it from Christ. The philosopher has never been able to discover it. Science, though it can tell us so many things, it cannot answer those questions because that's beyond science. Science deals with what can be proved with the five senses. What can be proved and proved to by working what we believe over and over again and seeing it always brings the same results. Science seeks to prove, but it cannot get to the heart because that which the Bible deals with is beyond science. It's with beyond the ability of man. And so man is still grasping in the dark. The light is Christ. And when Jesus came, he came to reveal God to us. And in revealing God to us, he brought us to the truth about ourselves and our need. And how can a man be at peace? And how can a man have joy? And how can a person be happy? And how can a person have fullness of life? Is it possible? Is it possible in the world we live to have life and have it more abundantly? Is it possible that life has a meaning beyond what materialism can give me and what relationships can give me and what new things can bring me? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Well, there's just one final question we close because our text answers this question. How have we come to this light? How do we come to it, this light? Look down at chapter 9 again. In verse 7, he says, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And this last statement is take us back to where we were last week. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What he's saying is this, that this is something God had to do. It's something God did. It's something only God can do. Now we're getting at the heart of the gospel. The heart of truth is that man has tried every form of government that you can try. Man has climbed as high as he can climb with his education, with his effort, only to fail. We find that the rich have the same problem as the poor. The educated have the same problem as the uneducated. You will find at the heart of the American problem, you'll find it anywhere in the world you go. Still there. Man and his achievement will never find his way to daylight, to light. And we understand the gospel then is something God does. It's something God has done. And I think this is so vital to understand this. Man had rejected the smooth waters of Shiloh. Man turned to the dead to help him to understand life. Man rejected the law and the prophets and had answers. So man is left walking in darkness. That's all you can say. And had it been left there, that's all that would be said. We would have just had more education, more learning, and more darkness, like we're seeing in America. More advancement as far as go to the moon, get in a jet and go across the world. Get sick and go to the doctor and give you a new heart, work on your brain, whatever. But the soul of man is still in the dark. It's still in the gloom that he describes in verse 22 of chapter 8. Trouble and darkness. You're living in the shadow of death, as he describes. But into this, the Lord has come. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. The whole gospel is what God has done and is what God is going to do. The whole truth is that 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son into this world. God sent his Son to be a light and to give life. Light. To give life. And the life, he says, is the light of men. God did this. And God took his Son to a cross we call Calvary, to a place we call Calvary. And God had his Son put upon that cross. And God took all of our sins and put them on his Son. God did this. And God raised his Son from the dead. And God established his church to carry the message of his Son. And you and I, who have been saved today, are saved because of everything God has done. What he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul is describing his ministry that God had given him in Acts 26 and verse 18. He says that it is a ministry to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sin. Those passages bring it right to us, help us to understand the message of Christmas. Is nothing about what we have done. The message of Christmas is that God, the zeal of God, has brought his Son into the world. And the zeal of God will bring his Son back into the world. And the zeal of God will establish the government of Jesus Christ upon the face of this earth. And you and I, who are believers, can look back and you say, why am I a Christian? Why? He called you out of darkness. He called you. You say, I was seeking. No, you weren't seeking anything, and I wasn't seeking anything. We were groping in the dark. We were blind. Famous country music singer wrote that song, I Saw the Light. You all know, and sadly, I don't know if in his life he ever did see the light. He didn't die as a person that had seen the light. But I know in my own heart, I know what, I just happened to be in a church that night. I know that. And I could tell you all the circumstances that may have led me to be there that night. But I was basically where I'd been my whole life, been raised there. And on one given night, I like to think it like this. God went one-on-one with me that night. And God spoke to me where only God can speak to a man, deep in his heart. And that which I had heard in my ears my whole life, it was only that night that I saw it. I saw the light. God was calling me out of the darkness into his light. And maybe God is calling you. It's all of grace. Is God doing for us what we don't deserve? It's all moved by the compassion of God. God feels mercy for us. And it's already been done for your sins on Calvary's tree. Jesus died for them, paid for them. And God calls you from the darkness to his marvelous light. And yours, you say, what is my part? Is to respond to what he does. That's all you and I do. It is not by works of righteousness which we do. By grace are you saved, and through faith, that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God. The message of Christmas has nothing to do with Santa Claus, has nothing to do with all the frivolous things that we've attached to it. But for us who are believers, I believe it ought to be a celebration. I believe in celebration. Celebrate the birth of Christ. It's what God has done. It's totally what God has done. And you and I respond to that call. He's calling you from the darkness. He's called you from the darkness. He's calling you to his light. That's what he says in John 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The zeal of the Lord. So you're here this morning. You're not a Christian, maybe. You say, maybe I just don't think I can live the Christian life. Well, you got the cart before the horse. You got it backwards. You need to just open an empty hand to God. Empty hand, nothing hidden. An empty hand, nothing to bring. An empty hand reached out to receive what God has done. So how does that happen, preacher? It happens in your heart. It happens right where you're sitting. Oh, I know if you're going to come to Christ, you're going to acknowledge him, confess him in believer's baptism. But it's in your heart. Everything begins with the response in your heart. And that will not be by coercion. It will not be by manipulation. It will not be by psychology or stair-stepping people. It is you personally responding, saying yes to Jesus Christ. And you do that right where you're sitting right now. God is calling you from the darkness. He's calling you to the light. It is he that will come into your heart. It is he that will change your life. And we praise God, for salvation is of the Lord. Let's stand together.